I'm glad to see all of you here tonight. As you can see, me and David are continuing our study in the book of Psalms, moving on to Psalms chapter 13. Now, the chapter setting for Psalms 13, it tells us that it is a song of David, and we can see that the psalm depicts David in a time of suffering in his life, and when he was feeling that he was close to death. And we can see that from Psalms 13, verse 3, it says, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." So it was obviously at a time in David's life where he was feeling very trapped and very... he was feeling the pressure of life that was going on around him, and to the point where he felt close to death. And he was coming to God and asking for help because of that. This could be while David was fleeing from Saul and was a fugitive, and he's even quoted saying that he felt like he was close to death in 1 Samuel 20, verse 3, where it says, "But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." But it could also be during Absalom's rebellion or one of the many other times in David's life where he was facing great affliction. For my portion of the study, I want to look at right quick what we read in James 5, 10 through 11. And it is a group of verses that tell us to consider the prophets as an example of suffering. James 5, 10 through 11 says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Tonight, so me and David are going to examine both Job and David and how they suffered. And for my portion, I will be covering Job. And we're going to talk, and he is going to go over Psalms 13 and how we are to suffer as Christians. So the story of Job, right quick, to just go over it. The background. Job was a wealthy and powerful man that we read about in the Old Testament, and it came to a point where the devil comes to God and says, if you take away all these great blessings that Job has, he will curse you and he won't worship you anymore. And so God allows these things to happen, and Job loses his children, his possessions, his wealth, his health. And that's where we're at in the story of Job. He has lost all these things and, you know, is suffering, as we can see. All right, Job 7, 19 through 20 says, "How long will you not look away from me and let me alone till I swallow my saliva? Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of man? Why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to myself?" Job does what many of us do today. We wonder, how long are we going to have to endure this? How long is this going to go on? How long am I going to have to deal with this pain and suffering? It seems like it's just going to go on forever and ever and ever. You know, Job had lost a great deal. Like I said, he lost his wealth, but not only that, he lost his family. He lost all his children, and his wife turned against him. And he also lost his own health. He also lost, you know, the trust of his friends. His friends came to him and said, you know, "You've obviously done something, or else these things wouldn't be happening to you." And he even asked that of himself. He says, "Have I sinned? What have I done?" He asked of himself, "What have I done because of these things? Why are these things happening to me? Why are all these terrible things going on in my life?" He felt that God was hiding from him. Job 13, 24. He says, "Why do you hide your face and regard me as an enemy?" And also in Job 23, verse 3, it says, "Oh, I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat." He felt like God wasn't there anymore, that he couldn't see him. You don't say, I wish I knew where I could find this thing, if you knew where it is. If you lose something, say you lose your keys, that's what you say about it. You say, "I wish I knew where my keys were." If I set this here, I'm not going to say, "I wish I knew where my clicker was." I know exactly where it is. It's right there. That's what Job felt like. He didn't know where God was anymore. That's what it felt like to him, that he was all alone, that even God was gone from his sight. Why do you hide your face? Oh, that I knew where I might find him. He was seeking God, and he felt like he couldn't find him. Job was at the point that he wanted to die. Job 10, verse 1. My soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. He loathed his own life. That's how much pain he was in, how much he was suffering, to the point where he wanted it to stop no matter what it was. He just wanted it to end. If that meant dying, that meant dying. Job 3, 23 through 24 says, why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes before I eat, and my groanings pour out like water. He was asking, why are these things given to somebody who doesn't need them, who it has no use to? He felt that life was of no use to him anymore, that he couldn't do anything, that he was at a point where all he could do was suffer, and he wanted that to end. But Job wanted victory over his enemies, we see that. And Job 21, 17 through 18 says, how often is the lamp of the wicked put out? How often does their destruction come upon them? The sorrows God distributes in his anger. They are like straw before the wind and like chaff that a storm carries away. You know, when Job lost all his stuff, there were raiders that came and, you know, harassed his herds and took those and killed his servants. He wanted victory over these people, and we see him talking about, you know, how often is the lamp of the wicked put out? How often does their destruction come upon them? They're like grass in the wind. They're straw in the wind. They're fleeting. They don't last. Job trusted God, but he also blamed God. Job 13, 15 through 16 says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite could not come before him. Job saying, you know, though God slays me, though God is doing all these things to me, he's blaming God there, but he says, I will trust him. He also shall be my salvation. He still trusts in God. Job 19, 21 through 22 says, have pity on me, have pity on me. O you, my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Him talking to his friends said, why are you persecuting me as God is? You know, Job still trusted in God, but he was blaming God as well for the things that had happened to him. And I feel like as Christians, we tend to do that as well. Something bad happens in our life, and we immediately turn to God and say, why are you doing this to me? Why are these things happening to me? What have I done? Why are these happening to me? We ask, why does God let these things happen to us? Job praised God, though. We see that in Job 1, 21. It says, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now we look at this and we say, well, this is right after Job lost his stuff. It hadn't fully sank in. He hasn't gone through that much yet. And that's a valid point to say right there. That, you know, Job is still praising God, but this is right after the bad stuff happened. Let's go to Job 26, well into the story of Job. And we see him saying, indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways, and how small a whisper we hear of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? You know, it does become more difficult to still praise God the more and more we suffer. It doesn't always, isn't always as easy the more it goes on. But even Job, who lost everything, is still found praising God. He's saying, you know, these things that are happening, they're just the smallest bit of God's power. We can't even begin to understand the thunder of his power. He's still praising God with those words. So right quick before I hand it off to David, I want to get a quick overview. Job asked, how long? How long am I going to have to suffer? He felt that God was hiding from him. He felt like he could not find God. He didn't know where he was anymore. He begged to die so he didn't have to suffer anymore. He wanted victory over his enemies. He trusted in God and he praised God. But he focused on himself as well in his suffering. Now that concludes my portion of the study. I am now going to hand it off to David.
So why all this discussion of Job? Psalms 13 was penned by David about problems in David's life. Why look at Job? Well, there's a couple of reasons. Number one, Carson read the passage for us in James 5 that says, take these prophets and look at them. Look at how they suffered and take them as an example. Well, Psalms 13 is a song about suffering through problems in life. And the Lord said, when we're studying that, think about the prophets. Well, David was one of those prophets. He wrote the book of Psalms. That's part of his prophetic work. But Job was also a prophet. And James 5 names him as an example of patient perseverance. So we have a New Testament passage that commands us, look at guys like Job and guys like David when you're thinking about how to go through trials in a way that honors God. Okay, so we're looking at Psalms 13. We're thinking about the different moments in David's life when he might have experienced those feelings. It looks most likely to us, as Carson identified, to be during that time when he was running from Saul. And he felt just a step from death because he felt more or less that way when he wrote this song. But it could have just as well been other times. But we'll zero in on that time for the purposes of our thought process. As we looked at that and looked at how David handled himself when he was running from Saul, or for that matter, when he was facing other problems at other times in his life, we looked at the things that he said about that in Psalms 13. And it just reminded us of things that Job said. And so Carson and I took quite a bit of time to go through and reread the story of Job and go back and reanalyze David's life, and we just built comparisons. And how they said the same kind of thing was really uncanny to us. That they faced their problems in a very similar way. And the New Testament says, hey, y'all, look at those guys. That's an example of what to be. Not that they never erred. Clearly we could find error in some of the things that Job said. We could find error in some of David's deeds. But in general, as we look at the general way that they handle problems in life, we see an example that's worthy of our imitation. And so let's look at what David said in Psalms 13. And as we go through this, think about how this mirrors some things that Carson pointed out from Job's example. Psalms 13, verse 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? David had a feeling of exasperation. He had a feeling of how much longer can this go on? Why aren't you making this stop? And the Spirit inspired him to pen those words. So I want you to understand, when you're struggling, it doesn't mean you're a spiritual failure if you feel overcome with that sense of, boy, I just really want this to quit. Because we feel that way when we're really at a pinnacle of our pain, or at a deeper point of our desperation, when we're really feeling down, we get that sense of, well, I just really want this to end. And I don't know how you feel, but I've sort of scolded myself before for feeling that way. Now, I know we're not supposed to give in to those feelings, and I know we shouldn't blame God like what Carson pointed out Job did on a few occasions. I understand that. But I also understand there's a difference between my emotion level response to my problems versus what my faith chooses to do as I face those problems. And as my faith makes responsible choices to confront my problems, I need to understand I'm going to fight my emotions. While my faith is saying this is going to be all right, my emotions are saying how much longer? How long? And just because I'm experiencing that emotion doesn't mean I'm failing. The problem is not when I have emotions. The problem is when I let those emotions make my decisions. And when they become my decision-making a dominant factor. In Psalm 6 and 3, David said, "My soul is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long?" And I don't know if you remember or not, but when we talked about Psalm 6, we talked about that back then. And David's usage of that phrase in Psalms 35 and 17, "Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions." Now, as he expresses this exasperation of how long, understand that on an emotional level, David was feeling like God had forgotten him. And he felt like God was going to forget him just perpetually, indefinitely. Now, I'm not saying he believed that. He's writing how it felt. He's singing about how it felt. What are we supposed to pray to God? He said, "Cast your cares on him because he cares for you." So we pray to God about those emotions that we're struggling with. And that's what David's example shows us here. He went on to plead, "Hear and help me." Psalms 13, verse 3 and 4. "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved." It looks like David had one particular enemy in mind there. That's part of why it's easy for us to think of that as King Saul. There were other times he was down and out, but his enemies tended to be multiplied. And I know that Saul had those who worked with him, and he went on to mention that multitude when he said, "those who trouble me." But Saul was the primary enemy there. And so David asked for God to hear him and for God to help him so that he wouldn't die. Now in this instance, we see a difference between David and Job. Job wanted to die. He welcomed death. He thought he was going to die. David wanted to avoid it. Well, was that wrong for Job to just wish that his life could be over? I mean, if you get depressed enough, you may feel that way. Well, obviously, it's wrong for a person to take those matters in your own hand, but for a person to struggle with those feelings of wishing life was over, is that wrong? Stay tuned. David did voice his trust in God in Psalms 13, verse 5 and 6, but he said, "I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Over and over in these songs, we find David describing himself in this pit of despair, and then on a dime, he turns and comes back the other way and says, "But you know what? I trust God, and I'm going to praise him, and I'm going to sing to him," and those kind of things. And that's what we have here. So on the one hand, we find David's struggle with his emotions, and on the other hand, we find the declaration of his faith. Yes, I'm asking these questions, but I'm also telling myself the answer that I trust God. So when we look at both of them in their example, we see them both with this feeling of how long is this going on. We have this sense that God is hiding. We read where Job was feeling that way. David felt that way in Psalms 13. "Are you going to forget me for forever?" He thought God was hiding from him. Job had begged to die, whereas David wanted to live. He asked to be spared from death. Job wanted victory. He wanted to win out. He wanted vindication. And he expressed that desire in a number of different ways in his speeches in the book of Job. Well, we read in Psalms 13 where God asked David to not let his enemies win. He wanted victory too. We can find where Job made statements of trusting in God even though he might die. He said, I'm going to trust God. And we found where David expressed the same thing. We can look at Job and see where he praised God. Now, we had to hunt to find it. And you saw it more earlier in the story. But he did manage to muster that praise for God. And we find that more readily in the Psalms of David. In fact, I believe there may only be one song in the book of Psalms where he doesn't come back and state praise of God and kind of give the upside. Most of the time, it's readily observable. Something else I think we might could fairly say about Job is that there was a certain degree of focus on himself. And I don't mean that he was completely that way, and maybe that's stated too sharply, but what we mean by that is one thing Carson and I noticed in studying Job and the things that he said, he kept bringing it back to what others thought of him and what others did to him and what others said about him, and it kept centering back on himself. He didn't talk as much about wanting God's will to be done and wanting God to be glorified and things like that. He just talked a lot about wanting relief. That's understandable. I'm not trying to criticize the man for it. I'm just telling you an observation that we made. Conversely, with David, I know he wanted relief. I know he wanted all those things to stop hurting him. So I know there was a thought of himself. But he always turned that back to God, and he wanted God's will done and God to be glorified and God's purposes to be achieved, and whatever happens, I'm going to praise God. So as we take what James 5 says to heart and we look at our brethren, the prophets, these guys are your brothers, okay, in the family of God. And God says, look at them. So we're looking at them through the lens of Psalms 13. And here's what we're finding. We're finding that we may struggle with our emotions in wishing our problems would end. We're finding that we may struggle with the emotional doubt, believing that God is hiding and leaving things undone that ought to be done to help us. Our desire to live, our thirst for life might suffer. Doesn't mean we can do anything with that wish, but we understand that those kind of feelings are natural. It's natural to want victory. It's natural to want to win, and it's understandable to want your enemy to lose as long as you keep God as your focus and all of that. It's within the framework of what these guys did. But we always have to come back to trusting God and to praising God and to staying focused on God rather than on self. And that's one of our biggest problems when we suffer, is we focus on ourselves. And you will go to the bar ditch if you let yourself focus on yourself when you're really struggling and suffering. Now, I want to tell you, there's no praise that is so beautiful that comes as that which comes from hurting lips. When we're hurting, but we still muster the praise for God, that glorifies God, because that shows our faith and our trust in Him that we know He's ultimately going to save us. So that's some things we learn in framework from these guys' example. Let's keep digging. Whatever mistake we might find in Job, that he focused a little too much on himself, he put a little too much blame on God, those are some things that Carson talked about and I've reiterated. Whatever mistake we find in him, understand that by the end of the book, he repented. With a grieving and broken heart, he repented for things that he had said about God. And you don't repent if you don't recognize something wrong that you've done. So whatever we might say about Job making some mistakes, and well, you know, who are you to say he made those mistakes? Well, I'm nobody, but the narrative says that he made those mistakes, and then he later admitted to them. And he wouldn't have done that if he hadn't made those mistakes. He wouldn't have repented if there wasn't something to repent of. So that tells us, as we look at his example, there are some things we can copy, but some things we almost must be wary of. Job 38, the first three verses, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me." Now that might sound kind of tough, but Job had spent the whole book saying, if God would give me my day in court, I'd convince him he was wrong to let all this happen to me. He said that in a variety of different ways. So God speaks from the whirlwind and says, "All right, hillbilly, here's your chance. Make your case." And of course, Job couldn't. There was no case to be made. God accused Job, and I believe with these words also his counterparts, his friends, as darkening counsel by words without knowledge. They were talking about things that they didn't understand. In Job 42 and verse 6, Job said, "Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job, the one that James 5 says is an example of patiently suffering, that guy, in the process of his sufferings, made mistakes that embarrassed him. He felt embarrassed. So if you look back on the way you're going through whatever trial you're going through, and you have things that you identify with and say, "You know what? I feel embarrassed that I did that." You're not alone. Make sure you repent wherever you need to repent. But understand that you're not alone. And if God could hold these men and all their imperfections up as an example, could it be that even though you make mistakes that embarrass you, as long as you in the main stay faithful to God and trusting God and praising God, could it be that that's an example worthy of our recognition and imitation? Well, yes, it can. Job also never completely forsook God. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause?" God looked at Job's example and said he held fast to his integrity. This was earlier in the story, but even later, after he made mistakes, when it come time for him to repent and make a sacrifice, God accepted his sacrifice. He wouldn't accept the sacrifice of Job's friends. They'd gone too far. So the key here is, though Job struggled, he never broke ranks. He never completely forsook God. Though he blamed God at times, Job 10 and verse 3, "Does it seem good to you that you should oppress, that you should despise the work of your hands and smile on the counsel of the wicked?" He shouldn't have said that. He shouldn't accuse God of enjoying how he was suffering and smiling on the evil people who did bad things to him. So we can see where he made mistakes, but he never broke ranks. Well, what about Job wishing for death? What about that? We cannot find an example in Scripture where somebody with God's approval took their own life. We can find examples of people doing that, and in every one of those examples, we find someone whose life was caught up in sin. So we don't want to give the idea that it's okay for you to take your life in your own hands. But that desire for death, Job wasn't the only one. Moses felt that in Numbers 11 and 15, "If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." That's Moses talking to the Lord. He wanted his life to be over. He was low. Now, he left it in the Lord's hands to do it. He knew better than to take his own life, but that was his feeling nonetheless. In Philippians 1, verse 21 through 24, look at what Paul said about the prospects of his own demise. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Even Paul had a desire to depart. But observe that his desire to depart was tempered with a reason to live. Well, what was his reason to live? Someone who's feeling low like these guys were feeling might say, well, I just can't find any reason to live. Then you're not looking in the right spot. What was Paul's reason to live? To work for Christ. He said, regarding to the church, he said, it's more needful for you. He wasn't thinking about himself. He wasn't trapped in the focus on himself. He was thinking about others. To live is Christ. He saw living as an opportunity to continue to serve Christ. That was his reason to live. His reason to live didn't have anything to do with what he liked or didn't like or how good or bad he felt. And it had everything to do with what he could do for Christ and for the church. And by emptying himself of that selfishness, he could feel that sense of, you know what? Death's not such a bad thing. I'm ready for this life to be over. But at the same time, take up David's desire to live that we read about in Psalms 13. Isn't it amazing how Paul's attitude here, expressed under the Spirit's guidance, reflects both dimensions of those men's experience that we find in Job and in David? As David contemplated his trials, he saw trials as an opportunity to grow and to praise God. And we can look outside of Psalms 13 and see this. Psalms 119 and 71. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Psalms 119 verse 7. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. What did David say when he learned he would do? He would praise God. When did he say he would learn? When he suffered. We always learn more during hard times than we do when times are easy. And so David looked at his trials in life and he saw them as an opportunity to learn and to grow and to thereby praise God. And what did we see in Psalms 13? Lord, I really don't like this. I wish you would fix this, but I trust you and I'm going to praise you. We see his anticipation of that learning process through the course of those trials that he had to face. And we find in both of those men that they praised God. And that's part of what sets their example apart. Psalms 13 and 6, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Even when his daddy-in-law wanted to kill him, even when his son turned against him, he still saw God's blessings in his life. Job 26 and 14, indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways. And how small a whisper we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? In talking about God's power and God's might, Job extolled his praises, saying everything great that we're saying about God is just the edges of his ways. This is just a whisper of who and what he is. So he's acknowledging God's power and God's greatness. He's also giving praise to God. And that is a key to what these men did that made their suffering a godly example for us to consider. I want to have a real conversation with you about what this chapter deals with and about depression. I know there's a lot of questions about depression in life and medical questions, and you know I am not a doctor, and I'm not going to talk to you about medicine. I want to talk to you about God. If you take places like Psalms 13 and you take what David said about his life and you put those thoughts in a guy's mind and send him into a doctor's office to tell his doctor that that's how he's feeling, that doctor's going to give him pills. They're going to offer it every time. But what did David do? I'm not trying to make a medical commentary about when those pills are or are not appropriate. That's a decision between you and your doctor. What I am trying to tell you is whether you take a pill or not, your real answer lies in God. You could take Job at his lowest points and you could describe this guy to his doctor, and the doctor's going to say, well, you're clinically depressed. You could take and do the same thing with David, and you could do that with other men of God, and you'd get the same diagnosis every time. But when you look at those men's lives, every time you see the same example. They turn to God for real and lasting relief. And whenever Christians face those things, whatever you choose to do medically is your business. But don't forget where the real help lies, and that's in God. And that's not some magical formula that is just automatically going to make you quit hurting, because those guys didn't quit hurting. That doesn't really happen in this life, okay? The hurt may rise and may fall, but it's there. Our goal is not to figure out some magical way to manipulate our feelings so that our feelings no longer exist when we're facing problems. They do exist. They're real. They're part of God's design for our mind to have those feelings. Our place is to understand that we govern them. So on the one hand, we have those feelings that cry out in our prayers, Lord, how long? But we maintain the faith to turn around and say, but Lord, I trust you. You see, because God's the real answer to those feelings. Of course we have those feelings. Who wouldn't feel like David felt when he was on the run? Who wouldn't feel like Job felt when he lost so much? Who wouldn't be depressed under such circumstances? I would hasten to say that guys going through those feelings don't mean they're crazy. They'd be crazy if they didn't have those feelings, having gone through what they've gone through. The question is, what do you do with them? And at every turn, what they did with them is took them before God and resolved them in their relationship with God. Because that's where the best answer always lies. I hope you'll think about these things. And I hope that this study is practical and profitable for you. As we close our services, I hope that it's borne upon your mind the magnitude of our need for God and our dependence on God. And I hope you're asking if you have Him in your life like you should. Because if you don't, now's a good time to fix that. Whether you need to become a Christian by obeying the gospel or whether as a Christian you need the church to pray for you, it's time to fix it. Let us help you with that while we stand and while we sing.